During the week, I felt like the Lord put on my heart that I just really wanted to take a moment of pause this week to kind of get back to the basics of what it's all about. We've been able to celebrate all that is ahead of us when we talk about heaven, all that's going on there now and will be in the new heaven. We've been able to talk about the journey that God has given us. We spent a number of weeks there and celebrated our Easter and Palm Sunday and all those wonderful things. But you know, I just felt like it was really important for us to take a time to really focus on the cross, to really focus on the price that was paid for you and for me. And so in a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion together. It's interesting. It is a memorial meal that was instituted by Christ at the Last Supper, the night in which he was betrayed. And for over 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has celebrated this memorial supper, this memorial meal. It's very interesting. There are many names that are attributed to this ceremony, if you will, that we go through. We have heard it referred to as communion, as the memorial meal, as the Lord's Supper, or the table of the Lord. It is referred oftentimes in short as the bread or the cup. And we in the church world know when we hear those words, we know that communion is about to take place. Regardless of which one of those phrases we use, we all know where we're going. But this morning I want to focus for just a few moments our attention on this idea of the cup. I want to point out two occasions where we see this terminology of the cup being used, because it's very interesting just how these two ideas tie in one to another. And then we're going to partake together. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me or look at the screen to my right as we look at the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him," Jesus. "And he," Jesus, "said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.'" What a good mom, right? I mean, how many of you who are parents, you look and think, I'd do the same thing. I mean, I've got Jesus here, and we all want the best for our kids, and we want to see our children to be, you know, be in the best and most noble positions. And so she comes to the Lord and says, "Can you grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom?" Well, Jesus answered and said to her, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able," he says, "to drink the cup that I am about to drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." And so Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared for my Father." Lord, put my children one on your right and one on your left. And Jesus says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And then they respond, "Yes, we are able." And Jesus responds with these words, "You will indeed drink my cup. You will indeed drink my cup." Jesus is referring to the cup of suffering. The cup of suffering. The events of the next number of hours for our Lord were going to be gruesome. It was going to involve a lot of beating, a lot of whipping and scourging. He was aware of what was just hours away as he was going to be dragged into the streets, and people with angry looks in their faces were going to yell at him and scorn him, and the people who at one time praised him will be crying out, "Crucify him, put him to death." And Jesus was aware of what the next moments was going to, were going to introduce into his life, so much so that it drove him to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was at that point where it says that he went to be alone by himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, it is in Gethsemane that we can identify with Jesus, can't we? We can identify with our Lord as he is obviously concerned about what these next number of hours were going to bring into his life. We must not forget that while he was 100% God, he was completely deity in that form. He also was 100% man. And he felt the things that we feel. He was concerned with the things that we would concern ourselves with. And knowing just what was right around the corner, it drove him to his knees to a garden. And you see, we can relate with that, can't we? You see, I can't relate with Jesus as he is healing the sick. I can stand back in awe of God doing that, but I really can't relate with that. I can't relate with Jesus raising the dead or multiplying the loaves and the fishes. I can't relate with Jesus as he's walking on the water or calling that which is dead back to life. I can't relate with those aspects, but I can relate with Gethsemane. I can understand his need to pull away, to be alone, and to focus and position his heart for what was about to take place. He just gets done telling his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." He says to them, "Wait here while I go and pray. Keep awake." Matthew then tells us that he went a little further and he fell on his face in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he cries out, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." I can relate with that. I can see me in the garden saying, "God, if there's any other way that this can take place, help me to avoid the suffering. Help me to avoid the pain, the anxiety, what's going to take place." The Bible says his friends, who he asked to remain awake, fell asleep while he was in the garden. And Christ asks them, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? And then he cries out again, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." It was the cup of suffering that he was to drink. He knew what the next few days had in store for him. What we have here is the picture of the humanity of Christ. His asking if there is any other way does not take away from his deity one bit, but it demonstrates his humanity as well. And he cries out, "If there's any other way, let it pass." You've been there? Oh, I know, not to the extent that he has. But have you come to that point in your life where you have said, "God, if there's any other way for me to endure this trial, endure this circumstance, if there's any other way, please remove this situation from me." You see, the cup of suffering is one that all of us must taste. It's part of life. It is unavoidable. It is part of being a part of a sinful world. Each person's suffering will differ from somebody else's, but it is suffering nonetheless. There are those who will go through times of physical suffering, and they will cry out to God, God, please help me in this area. And only God knows why that pleading doesn't get answered. That person is walking through suffering. Maybe it's emotional or mental anguish. Maybe it's a wayward teenager. Maybe it's a hurt in a family member. Maybe it's persecution you're receiving on the job, or whatever your suffering may be. You found yourself in the garden and saying, God, change my circumstances. That was the cry of Jesus. God, take it away. If there's any other way to make this load easier, this burden lighter, this pain less hurtful, please take it away. That was the cry of Jesus. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But it was not possible. There was no other way. Someone who was sinless needed to pay the price for all of humanity. The Word of God teaches us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of what took place in the garden thousands of years ago, that sin entered into the world, the Bible says, and death because of sin. And for all of time, man has tried to have his sin forgiven by his own efforts. And there is no other way other than putting their trust in Jesus Christ alone. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But it couldn't be just any blood. It had to be perfect blood. It had to be sinless blood. It had to be blood that was not born in sin. And so the predicament of humanity from Adam and Eve on was they needed someone to come and pay a price for them that they could not pay. And John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In walks Jesus, the God-man, born of a virgin. Absent from his body is the tainting of sin. Absent from his body is the rage and all the things that humanity suffers with. And he came with one purpose. Oh, he healed the sick, but that wasn't his purpose. Oh, he raised the dead, but that wasn't his purpose. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes, but that wasn't his purpose. He came with one purpose, and that was to die. To be a sacrifice, to pay a debt that he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. And so Jesus took upon himself the sins of all the world that would trust him as their Lord and their Savior. And so he knew if it was possible. But he knew it wasn't. And so he endures the cross. He endures the torture. He endures the nails. He endures the whips, that you and I and all of humanity should have taken on our backs. You say, but I know this before. But you know, we need to never forget, why did the Lord have us participate in this memorial meal? Because too often it's easy to forget the price that has been paid for us. It's too easy to forget that we had a debt that we were incapable of paying. And God walked in and paid the price for you and for me. How did he do it? How did he muster up enough strength and resolve to say, not my will, but your will be done? How do you endure your cup of suffering? What gave him that ability to go through what he went through? How do we, like Jesus, surrender to the will of God for our lives when sometimes that will involves suffering? I said earlier, it's a lot easier to serve God when everything's going great. When there's money in the bank and everybody's healthy and we're on everybody's Christmas card list, everything is going wonderful. It's easy to serve God, but when God offers us the plate of suffering, when God brings us through a season that we have to go through our Gethsemane, knowing that the results of Gethsemane is the only thing that will produce in us the character that God's trying to produce in us. How do we get through that? How did Jesus get through that? Well, we see a secret, a key, if you will, in John chapter 18. How did Jesus find that place of resolve where he endured the cross? Endured. How did he say, I'll drink the cup? Here's the scene. Jesus just gets done praying for himself. It's John chapter 18. He is praying for himself. He is praying for his disciples. He is praying for all of those who will come to him in the future. That's you and I. He has gone through this Gethsemane experience where he has resolved in his heart that he's going forward. And then Judas shows up. He is with troops and officers and chief priests and Pharisees. They have come to arrest Jesus. And Peter does what only Peter can do. He reaches for the sword. Remember the story? And the Bible says that he cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, with an attempt to defend his Lord. It is after Gethsemane that this takes place. And Jesus responds to Peter after that, with these words, Peter, put your sword in your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given to me? Did you catch that? Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? How did Jesus drink that cup? How did Jesus pray for his enemies who spat in his face and ripped out his beard? How did Jesus not retaliate as the God of the universe by calling legions of angels to come and avenge him? How did he drink the cup? Listen, Jesus was able to drink the cup because he saw the hand that was behind the cup. Peter, shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given to me? Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given to me? You may be going through a Gethsemane experience, a time that if you had the choice, you'd get out of. You've gone to God pleading and crying, God, change my circumstances. But he has not. I want to remind you this morning that the hand behind your cup is not that of a father who does not care. It is not a coming out of the hand of a father that is ignorant to your circumstances or naive or deaf to your cries. But the hand behind the cup is your Father, who knows that your Gethsemane experience is going to produce the character in you that only Gethsemane is able to create. How did Jesus drink of that cup? He saw the hand behind it. Now, I know that flies in the face of a lot of faith preachers today who tell you just need to pray it away and wish it away, and it's good that, you know what, it doesn't go away. There are times God wants us just to endure. times where all we have to hold on to is him. And it is in those places that God builds his character in us and through us in ways that only those experiences can produce. It is the cup of suffering. You may be there today, you may be there tomorrow, you may have just come out of it. Drink your cup knowing that it comes from your Heavenly Father who is aware of your circumstances. You know, there are times where each and every one of us will drink of that cup, but it doesn't take rocket science to know that nobody drank the cup quite like he did. The cup that Christ drank was for the sin of the world, for those who would call upon his name. You see, he drank the ultimate cup so that we could drink this cup. So that we would not have to endure. He paid the debt that he didn't owe because we couldn't possibly pay that debt ourselves. And so he drank the cup so that we can drink what Paul calls the cup of blessing, the cup of remembrance. You know, there's another cup that we're also familiar with. It is the cup of remembrance. It is the remembrance of what he has done. It's that cup that we are going to partake of together this morning. Before we do, though, I want to share from Paul's perspective the accounts of that last night. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" What are we doing when we partake of the Lord's Supper together? We are acknowledging that he drank the ultimate cup that paid for the price for all of humanity. And we are acknowledging that it is only because of what he has done for us on the cross. It is our only means of salvation and forgiveness. It is not religion. It is not our good works. God is not going to weigh our good works out against our bad, and whichever way the scales tip will determine which way we go. That is not the gospel, although you may have been taught that. It is not your relation to a church or this church. Salvation is in a person, the person Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. Paul challenges them further. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Paul says, he who eats or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What is an unworthy manner? What is he saying here? What he's talking about here is when we partake. What was going on in the church of Corinth at the time is where they were having these big feasts, and they were using the Lord's Supper as just an opportunity to get something to eat, and there was tremendous irreverence and unawareness of the impact of what God had done through the person of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul said here, he said, if you eat or drink in an unworthy manner, in a manner that does not understand that he is the sole reason, what he did for us is the sole reason that we could partake of this cup. Paul says you drink judgment upon yourself. He said, for this reason, many of you are weak and sick and die among you. Tremendous responsibility upon the one who would come and drink of this cup. To drink of this cup in an unworthy manner is not to be aware that he drank the ultimate cup so that we can drink the cup of blessing. Another form of approaching the Lord's table in an unworthy manner is when we come unwilling to repent of sins. Matthew chapter 5 talks of Jesus talked about when you bring your gift to the altar and you realize you have aught against your brother, leave your gift, go make it right with your brother, and then come back. Too many times we approach the Lord's table with unforgiveness in our hearts, with an unwillingness to forgive others, with an unwillingness to repent of the sins in our lives. And we would do well to take the words of Jesus serious, where he says, before you come, go and make it right. Why? Well, Jesus also mentions in Matthew that unless we're willing to forgive others their sins, we cannot be forgiven. Well, why is that? Why do we not forgive others? Why is that so wrong? Because when we don't offer forgiveness, we are acknowledging at that point that we are unaware, listen, of how much we need to be forgiven. We might look and say, well, they don't deserve our forgiveness. Neither did we. That's the nature of grace. We cannot approach a holy God asking forgiveness if we're not willing to offer forgiveness to others. Forgiveness doesn't mean you open the door to be abused. What I'm suggesting here, forgiveness says, I'm opening the door and willing there to be genuine reconciliation. That's true forgiveness. Can I tell you why we don't do that? It's pride. It's pride. That's all it is. We want to judge others by their motives. We want to judge ourselves by our heart, don't we? But God knows the heart of all of us. And so as we come to the Lord's table, it's very interesting. Verse 29 says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Next chapter, verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members individually. We are his body. As we come to the table this morning, let's come in a worthy manner. We're going to do something a little different. If you're visiting with us, I'm sorry. I don't know. This is just the way God set up the service today. We're going to have a time of reflection. And I want to give you an opportunity as the worship team comes and plays some background music, just to forget about the person to your right or your left. You know, you don't have to have a big emotional experience at the altar to get right with God. He's already done everything you need so we can get right with God. And I want to call you to what Paul calls here a point of examination, where we go before the Lord and say, God, is there anybody in my life I'm not willing to forgive? Are there areas in my life that I'm not willing to surrender to you? Forgive me of that. He is everything we need. A lot of times we're not willing to forgive because of fear. Fear of getting back to where things were. You trust God for the future. You do what's right before God now. Because he's already made everything right for us through the person of his son. So what I want to encourage you to do is to take a couple of moments. It's going to be silent in here, maybe even a little awkward silence. That's okay. You're amongst family. This is a safe place. But then after a while, I'll come up and I'll begin to help myself and encourage you to follow. And once you go back to your seat, and when you're ready, I want you to partake in the audience of one, because he's paid the debt that he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. That is the bottom line. All the other details work themselves out. The bottom line is we have no rights. We forfeited them at Calvary. Let's go before the Lord.